Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life. Let's join Pastor Josh Gunter now.
All right, well, it's been a good day. Amen? Some of you are like, I don't know. I grew up Baptist, and I'm not sure I like this. That's okay. Some people in here grew up Catholic, and they still like it. It's okay. Nothing's wrong with that. We just got to get out of our little mind made up. This is what God is. This is who God is. This is what he wants. Whenever we are so far removed from a holy God, whenever we're thinking as a man. In fact, to think like a man is to think demon-possessed. I know that sounds wild, but to think, if you're thinking in the flesh, you're thinking like a demon. I can prove it with scripture. Jesus told Peter, whenever he just called him the rock, he's like, I'm going to call you the rock. He goes on to say, then he says, you are the Christ. Peter said that to Jesus, and Peter says, yes, and on this rock I'll build my church, right? He just got there encouraging him, and then he talked about his death, and Peter's like, far be it from you, Jesus, that's not going to happen. He said, stop that. Get behind me, Satan. Demonic, right? We would all agree Satan is demonic. Get behind me, Satan, talking to Peter, and he says, the next sentence he says is, you're thinking like a man. Thinking like a man, get behind me, Satan. To think just like a mere man is to think like Satan. To think demonic. Anyway, so you may have heard that scripture and you still don't agree with me, but it's scripture. All right, so in church, I have been preaching or teaching in some capacity for about 9 years, and I'm still young, so y'all can all amen that I'm still young, but for about 9 years, and every so often, I get a message that I agree with, I'm excited about it, I know it's from God, but I don't look forward in communicating it. In my communicating it, I want people to receive it, and to encourage them and to change them to pursue the God. But if I was to be honest with you, there are a few times where I've gotten ones and I didn't really want to communicate it because I didn't know how people would receive it. And I didn't know if it would even be received. I think that a lot of ministers get in that boat. I think one of the biggest worries of a minister, they get a word and they don't speak what God tells them to speak because they're concerned of what people's going to think, what people's going to do, and if they're ever going to receive it. It was going to cause the number of the church to die down nobody's going to go if I say stuff like that in the church. And I think that's why we are where we are in America. I think one of the biggest problems we have is that preachers are receiving words from God, but they're not speaking them because they're scared of what's going to happen. And it's just my personal conviction of not to ever get in that boat. If God says something, speak it, say it. Say it in gentleness and in love, obviously. And that's what I try to do. I think I'm a fairly gentle guy, fairly loving guy. But that doesn't change that God has a word and we are to speak it and his bride is to receive it. John, the Revelator, received revelation from Jesus to go speak to the church. And some of the things in those letters to the church was harsh and stung a little bit. But their duty was just to receive it and to judge it, make sure that it was from Jesus, was from the Lord, and then to apply it to their life. I get concerned a lot of times that the church will hear a message and not do anything about it, not allow it to change their life. But I've been praying for the past 3 or 4 days, probably more on this message than I have any of them. And I've probably been praying more for this service than I have any of them. And I'm just saying thank you, God, right now because he's answering some of those prayers. So anyway, let's just go right into that. Now that you're all officially freaked out, what in the world is he going to say? Let's just go ahead and get started. This morning, I want to talk to you about a heart's desire. A heart's desire. I'm not talking necessarily about your desire for a lot of earthly things today. But anyway, let's just dive into this. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to really and truly ask yourself, do I desire God? Do I desire God? And, you know, it's fun, as I was sitting back here and watching people come up, I was like, they desire God. I don't know why I even have to preach this message. There are a lot of people here that desire God, but I still want us all to examine, me included in this, to examine my heart and say, God, do I desire you? Or do I just desire your stuff? I'm not talking about desiring God's stuff. I'm talking about desiring God himself, your whole heart given to God. The word desire, according to Webster's Dictionary, I can't just Google definitions anymore, because Google does not give you a good definition, because they've changed a bunch of stuff. Go to Webster. I trust Webster. That guy was a man of God. And in his original dictionary, he would explain certain words with scripture. That was a good man. I'm going to listen to what he has to say. Webster's dictionary describes desire as an emotion or an excitement of the mind directed to the attainment or possession of an object from which pleasure, sensual, intellectual, or spiritual, is expected. A passion excited by the love of an object, or uneasiness at the want of it and directed to its attainment or possession. Okay, what that's saying is desire is that emotion or that feeling or that mindset of I want this so bad that there's an uneasiness until I obtain it, until I possess it, until it's in my possession. This feeling of if I receive this, I get expectation, of this pleasure, either sensual, intellectual, or spiritual. Okay, that was Webster's definition of the word desire. And as I was reading this, he would say, God wants to give you the desires of your heart. He would had certain scriptures in there that would help explain the word desire. Basically, desire is a hunger and a thirst for something, right? Like it says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Basically, that scripture saying those who desire righteousness, right? You following me? Those who desire righteousness, they will be satisfied. And the righteousness, Jesus is the righteousness of God. I don't mean to just twist scripture, but that scripture can be read, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or those who just desire God. Jesus is the righteousness of God. Jesus is God. Those who hunger and thirst for Jesus, those who hunger and thirst for God, those who desire God. Are you following me? So you're going to be blessed for this desire, this hunger and thirst for God. Keep going. I got a scripture I want us to read, a passage, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. If you got your Bible, turn with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm going to give this in to the best of my ability in a timely way. But we're going to have to read pretty much this whole chapter. It's not very long, though, so just get over it. And if you don't like reading the Bible, you need to repent, because that's awful. Used to, in the tabernacle, these guys would pull out scrolls and like read the whole book of like Isaiah, so let's not do that today. Chapter 15 in 2 Chronicles. What's going on here in this time period of Israel? Israel is divided into two kingdoms. We got the northern kingdom of Israel, and we got the southern kingdom of Judah. The southern kingdom of Judah is made up of two of the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, and then the other 10 tribes split off from them and started the northern kingdom of Israel. It was a pretty bad time in the whole of Israel, talking about the northern and southern tribe. In the north, every king was evil. There wasn't a good king. In the southern tribe of Judah, there was a good king, then a bad king, then a good king, then a bad king, then a good king, good king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king. And like the nation was a nation of just wishy-washy up and down. We're spiritually healthy. We're spiritually unhealthy. We're spiritually healthy. And God would bless them. Then bad things would happen. Bless them. And it was just, if you study the Old Testament and you see the story of God's family that he's going to bless the nations with, they really were a family of screw-ups in a lot of ways. And the southern kingdom was just so wishy-washy at times. Whereas the northern kingdom, at least they were constantly bad. Southern kingdom kind of did this up and down thing. In this chapter, King Asa is the great-great-great-grandson of David, I think. I may be off of great. Anyway, so David's son, Solomon's son, Rehoboam's son, Abijah, then Asa. Okay, the two kings before Asa were evil. They weren't good. They led Israel into sin. Now, King Asa, he was considered a good king, a righteous king, right? And here's what he did. Let's just read this, chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Here's a prophet. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you." Stop right there. The promises of God come with an if. A lot of times. In fact, most times that I see in Scripture. If my people who are called by my name, right? If you follow me, you will be blessed. If you seek me, you'll find me. If. He says, if you stick with me, if you seek me, you'll be found by me. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 3. For a long time, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in the distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. That word nation can also be said nationality. Nationalities fighting against each other. Verse 7, but you take courage. Do not let your hand be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Verse 8, as soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, where he repaired the altar of the Lord. That was in front of the vestibule in the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord God was with him. So we have three different tribes saying, look, we're leaving the northern tribe of Israel. We're going back down to the south because God's with them. So he had a certain group of people who came, left the northern tribe to go back to the southern kingdoms. It says they were gathered at Jerusalem in verse 10, they were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns, and all Judah rejoiced over the oath. For they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he would be found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. If you keep reading, Asa's mom set up an idol to worship some other god, and he's like, okay, you're no longer the king mother. The king mother was a very important role in the government. He says, nope, no longer. You've lost that title because you are not serving the Lord God. So even his own mom, he's like, mom, sorry, your authority has been taken away because you're not honoring God. This king was like, if you tell your mom no, that's pretty bold. And he said, sorry, mom, no longer. You can't be doing what you're doing. You have lost all authority in the kingdom. And he goes on to say that he served God. He was with God all the days of his life. He brought the gifts back in to the kingdom. So this king, imagine what he's going into. His dad was evil. His granddad was evil. He's assuming responsibility of a whole nation of wickedness. It says that nationalities, nations against nations, and cultures and kingdoms were fighting against each other. Tribes were unsettled. Things weren't good. People were hating each other. It says whenever they went out of the city, they didn't have peace. When they went into the city, they didn't have peace. Nothing was really good going on. And then we get this government leader. He wasn't just a spiritual, he was the government leader. Get the government leader who says, no, we're going to honor God. We're going to get back to the law. We're going to get back so that we haven't had teachers of the law. The word of God has been taken out. We're going to get that back in. Man, doesn't that sound familiar? Really, think about that. As I'm reading this, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is where we are in America. We have been a wishy-washy nation for a long time. We're serving God. Oh, no, we're not. Yeah, we're serving God. Oh, we're doing good. 9/11 happens. Okay, we're back in church. We're serving God. Okay, no, now we're not. We're up and down in our spirituality. We have cultures against cultures fighting each other. Come on, have you heard the news? Have you read anything? What's going on in our nation between certain groups of people, different nationalities? It's ridiculous. We have a whole party that is fueling the fire for two different races to hate each other. What is going on? Yet, now I know Donald Trump isn't God, and Asa made some mistakes, and I know Donald Trump makes some mistakes, but he is standing on a certain party that we need to get back to the Word. We need to get back to abortion, bad. Same-sex marriage, bad. Things aren't that peaceful, though, in America as this is going on. But here's what happened. Whenever we keep reading, it says that the people came together, the people of God came together, and they made an oath, that they made covenant with one another. The word covenant is one of the most important words in all the Bible. It is one of the foundational words and meanings of all of Christianity, covenant, covenant between God and people. And now these people are coming together and says, let's make covenant with one another to seek God. So it says if they all gather together, says, look, we are making a decision together that we're going to hold each other accountable for. We will be in covenant relationship to where we will seek God together. We'll pursue him together. And it goes on to say, they sought him with their whole desire. Their entire desire was to God. Meaning that their other desires, their other wants, they put on the back burner and said, no, until we get to God, this stuff means nothing. None of we've had tradition under these last two kings. We've had our culture. We've had our norms. We've had what we like, what we do. But none of that matters until we get to God. And because our whole desire will be towards God himself. And the only hope for America today, church, come on. The only hope for America is if God's people would come together and quit bellyaching about the differences and the, oh, well, this race, this culture, this denomination, this political party, and say, no, all of our opinions, our desires are going to go on the back burner. We got to get together and meet God. We got to get together and meet up again with the God who we have forsake. Anyway, the issue that I see, and I don't think any church is really not in this to a certain extent anyway, is that a lot of churches, they don't have their whole desire set on God. They have their own agenda. People in the church, I'm not talking about just leaders, I'm talking about people in the church. Do we really have our whole desire set on God? Or do we have other things that we put ahead of that? Our own desires. Have you ever heard that really encouraging scripture? God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Has anybody ever heard God wants to give you all the desires of your heart? Whoa. Look, I'm not trying to spank anybody. Have you ever heard that before? It looked like my daughter looking at Rob Henson. I don't know. Have you ever heard that? Okay. He tries to get Alan to smile at him all the time, and she's just like. Finally, last night, he made buddies with her. Okay, anyway, it doesn't matter. Psalm 20, verse 4 says, May God grant you the desires of your heart and fulfill all your plans. It's very encouraging. And we take that, but we read it out of context. Oh, God wants to give me all the desires of my heart. That's good. That's really, I like that. But let's read the, whenever God talks about desires in his word, let's go on to see what he says. Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What, if you're just desiring things of the world, God does not want to give you that. There are evil men who desire sexual morality. God doesn't want to give them the desire of their heart. But if you delight yourself in God, he is your desire. He obviously wants to give you the desire of your heart. Again, one of my favorite scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 says, earnestly desire, the Holy Spirit is saying, earnestly desire the higher gifts. He wants us to desire the God, the Spirit. 1 John 2:16 says that the desires of the flesh are of the world, and they're passing away. So whenever you hear God wants to give you the desires of your heart, if your desires are desires of the flesh, he does not want to give those to you. But if your whole desire is on God, then he wants to pour out the blessings of heaven and pour himself out on you. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're just going to turn to this last verse here. Man, I could really use about another hour. Who's up for it? No. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, here's what we got to know. There's a difference between the desires of the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit in your Bible, it has a capital S, and the desires of the world and the desires of the flesh, and we've got to know that. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, capital S. Not your spirit, but his spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So if the Spirit is against certain desires, but that is your desire, does that mean that the Spirit wants you to have that desire, but he's against it? Of course not. The Spirit's against some of our fleshy and worldly desires. And you need to know that. If you are living, again, this is one of those things that may sting, but if you're living in sin, drunkenness, sexual immorality, whatever it may be, or just self-righteousness and pride and arrogance and anger that is unrighteous anger, and you're allowing that to cause you to sin, look, those things, the Spirit are against those things that you're fishing into, that you're living in, and his desire isn't to give you what you want. Let's go. Let's keep going. Sorry. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, so if we're led by the Spirit and his desires, then things are good for us. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Let me just stop here at idolatry. That's one that's skipped over a lot. If you desire football over God, that is idolatry, and it is sin, and it is against the desires of God. I think if you don't know who you are in God, if you are not living for the Lord, you need to just turn football off, because you're giving your desires to that, baseball, soccer, whatever it may be. Your desire needs to be wholly on God before it's on anything else. All right, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Are you jealous of everyone? Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So it's not limited to this, but things like those things of the flesh God hates. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's the word, a heart's desire. What is your heart's desire? Is it the things of the flesh? If so, you have the authority to put those things to death and say, no, my whole desire will be on the things of God. No longer am I going to allow my desire and my flesh, oh, but I want to do this so bad, it feels so good, whatever it may be, this is just my emotion, so I'm going to live off of it. No longer can we live according to those desires and passions, because the fact of the matter is, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, and what we're trying to do here on earth is to usher in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. This scripture, keep in step with the Spirit. Look, the Spirit of God is moving. And your job as a follower of the Spirit is to pay attention to the Spirit and keep in step with him. Have you ever had your kid with you? I'm not in this season yet, but you have your kid with you and you're walking like, come on, keep up with me, keep up with me. Does anybody have a kid that's kind of slow walking? Kind of annoying, isn't it? Are you slow walking? Because the Holy Spirit is saying, come on, keep up with me. I'm doing something on the earth. Keep in step with me. The Holy Spirit's not just hovering over you like, okay, what's he going to do? I'm just going to do whatever he wants to do. And that's a horrible parent. That's not good. You need to take Pastor Ashley's parenting class. I'm just going to hover over my kid and let them do, oh, they're going to go over here and put this fork in the socket. Let them do whatever they want. No, a good parent's like, hey, follow me, do what I'm doing. I'm going to lead you where you need to go. The Holy Spirit, follow me, keep in step with me, and that's our job. But if our focus is on our earthly desires, our job, jobs are good, but if your whole desire, if your job is keeping you from wholly desiring God and what he has for you, you need to quit that job. That's a hard one. That's what you need to do. God never, okay, let's keep going. I got to keep going. All right. I love this. When it comes to spiritual growth, desire is the primary fuel. Just like gasoline in a car. That car can go without gasoline, but it's awful. Have you ever tried to get a car to point B from point A without gas? It's not fun. It's hard. You get some gas in it and get it where it needs to go. If you are a Christian without a desire for God, then you are like a car without gas. But it's all over the place. No, I'm just pretty much good where I'm at. No, we have a hunger and a thirst for God because we've got to understand that there's more of God that we have yet to obtain. He's given himself without measure. But are you living in the fullness of that measure? We've got to have a desire for it and seek it out. Psalm 145, 18 to 19 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, who all call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them." Proverbs 10:24, "The desires of the righteous will be granted." What are your desires? Is your desire, okay, I've hit that point a lot. Let's keep going. I want to, just a few things that we need to get in us real quick to make sure our desire, if your desire hasn't been on God, how you can turn it. You need to speak what you want your desires to be. Have you ever heard a kid who wants a puppy? What do they speak about? A puppy. "Sure wish I had a dog, Dad. If I had a dog, we could do this, and we could run out in the woods, and he would keep, Mom, he would keep bad snakes from getting me. I really need a dog. I would feed him, and they constantly talk about a dog." That's what I used to do when I was a kid. If I wanted something, I would try to, like, somehow convince my mom and dad with my words. If you want to desire God, you need to speak the things of God. "God, I want you." As you're walking down the street, whenever you're waking up in the morning, as you're getting ready, as you're going to work, "God, I want more of you." If these aren't your words, then I have a hard time believing that he is your desire. Because if he is your desire, you will speak those things. So if he's not your desire and you want him to be, start speaking those things. As you're going about your day, "God, give me a heart for you. Give me a desire for you. Lord, I want you to be my everything. God, I love you. Jesus, thank you. I want all of your spirit. I want the fullness life that you have for me." Speaking those things will cause your desire to line up with where it needs to be. That's the first thing. Second thing, you need to surrender your other desires. Have you ever been sitting at a restaurant and you have two meals? And you're like, "Oh man, I desire them both." I have countless times told my family, "I just wish this one wasn't even on the menu because it's keeping me from this one. Or I wish this one was on the menu because it's keeping me from this one." Which one is it? And there are some things in your life that you're like, "Oh, I want God. I desire God. But this looks pretty good too. I want this." You need to surrender those other desires and cut them off. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, the Bible says. That's a pretty bold statement. Now, hopefully none of y'all come to church next week with a nub. "I took it literal, Josh." Actually, I'd say, good for you. I would never do that. Anyway, there are certain things in your life, possibly football, possibly your job, possibly your extended family that you just need to kind of get away from for a little bit because they're keeping you from the things of God. Whatever it may be, a lot of times it's sin. A lot of times it may be pornography. And this isn't a teenager problem. This is a grown man problem. If you're a grown man and that was one of the first things Paul or the early church told the early Christians to get rid of, sexual immorality. Before they said, "You need to do this, this, this," they said, "You first thing, you need to make sure you're living pure life without sexual immorality." That's one of the very first things a Christian needs to do as a man of God is to get rid of that junk. If your desire is for porn, your desire will not be for God. Get rid of it, man of God. Never again. If you have to throw your computer away, throw it away. If you have to throw your smartphone away, throw it away. Get rid of it. Don't let that have your desire over the things of God. That was for somebody. Maybe a few. I don't know. Surrender your other desires. Third thing. Last thing. Purpose to experience things you have yet to experience. Now, what in the world am I talking about here? We were at Six Flags the other day. A few weeks ago with a youth group. And Drew and who else was with me? Drew, who was it with? Me and you. Levi. Me, Levi, and Drew were sitting here watching this certain thing where you ride up and they pull you up and they let you go and like they just swing you like crazy. Y'all might have saw it on Facebook. I think it was posted. Anyway, I was watching Drew and Levi. They're like, "Oh man, I want to do that so bad." They had never experienced anything like that before. And whenever Iscanlo says, hey, I'll pay the price for you to experience that, they said, okay, I want to do that. I'm willing to, you paid the price, I'll experience something I haven't experienced, I'll go for that. Jesus paid a price for you to experience some things that you have not yet experienced, and you need to say, okay, I'll do it. You pay the price, let me do it. Are you following me? You got to, I've never spoken in tongues, Josh. Jesus paid the price for you too. I've never prophesied, Jesus paid the price for you too. I've never healed anyone, Jesus paid the price for you too. I'm just, if our desire is on God, then we will be willing to experience things we've never done before, and it'll open our heart to say, okay, God, I'm willing. I'm not saying you have to do it. I'm not saying if somebody says, okay, God, just baptize them right now. I'm not saying you have to just jabber out something that's not the genuine thing. What I am saying is you need to open your heart up to say, I'm willing, God. I'm willing to do something I haven't done yet. And that will get your desires in line with what God has for you. Does that make sense? What does a baby and an athlete and a thirsty deer have in common? There's a whole turn of direction. They're all in Scripture. They all desire something. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that it may grow up in your salvation, so it may grow you up in your salvation. Psalm 42, 1 through 2, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. O God, my soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? 1 Corinthians 9, 24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way to get the prize. The athlete wants the prize. The baby wants and desires, longs for the milk. The deer, I'm thirsty. Got to get some water down me. Got to have it or I'm going to die. That's the way, as the writers of these scripture and the Holy Spirit inspiring them, that was their mindset on God. I got to have all of God. I've got to pursue him. I will die without God. I will die without him. I want all I can have with him. Psalm, this wasn't even David who wrote this one, but Psalm 73:25 says, whom have I have in heaven but you, God? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My question is there something on earth that you desire more than God? If so, you need to get your desires in order. Just like it says in Galatians, put to death the desires of the flesh. Put them aside. And I believe, I'm closing right now, okay? I believe that if you were honest with yourself, you would say, yep, this desire of mine is standing in the way of my desire for God and living in the fullness of him.
We hope that you've been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. For more messages or information about Christian Ministries Church, go to www.cmchurch.net.